Yes, ma'am.
I forgot to say something earlier, but my amazing husband drinks 50 years ago. Happy birthday.
All right, Susie, start us off.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Man, I can't believe you're that old, dude. 50.
I don't feel a day of 49.
I know. Well, happy birthday. I think you may get done early today. That's going to be good. So if you have your Bibles today, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. As we work through the book of Romans, today we find ourselves in chapter 12. One of the more well-known chapters in Romans. That's just where we are today. It's interesting because there's three sections of Romans, and the first section was dealing with the Jews and the rejection of the Jews and Christ pulling himself away or God in order for them to learn. The second section was something else. But this section here, chapters 12 through 16, are dealing with the application of everything doctrinally that was taught in the first 11 chapters. Of all the books of the New Testament, we've been talking about it, the book of Romans has more doctrinal teaching than anything else. So by the time you get to chapter 12, he demonstrates to us that a head full of knowledge isn't worth a whole lot if you don't apply it. And so chapter 12 and following is about the application of the doctrinal knowledge. And so he doesn't go back to describe some things. But it's important that we just mention a couple things, or do a couple, just for a couple things. Denominations are different, and people believe differently because of doctrinal things. Now, unfortunately, most churches, you can ask the average person, do you know if you're saved or not? And then you can say, what do you have to do to lose it? And some will give you an answer that's not even true. And some will say, well, why do you get to go to heaven? Well, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Well, do you have to get baptized? And some get confused about that. Do you have to take communion? And some get confused. Do you have to go through classes and be catechized and go through different groups? No. Well, what happens to you when you die? Where's your soul go? Where's your body go? What are they rejoined? Are they rejoined? Do you know the answers to these things? These doctrines are very relevant. In Romans, Paul begins with the idea of justification. Now, this is important coming up here in just a moment. The doctrine of justification teaches us that we are justified by Christ and Christ alone. The imagery is a judge sitting at his desk and a gavel coming down and him declaring us righteous. The whole point of the Old Testament was righteousness. You could not be made righteous. So you had to go in front of the priest, you had to give an offering, a sacrifice was made, and there was a propitiatory offering made for you. God made it clear when he made the Bema seat with the Ark of the Covenant. That was the seat where you would sit and God would accept the sacrifice spiritually. And the sacrifice was made and you were covered by the blood of the animal because the priest would put his hands on the altar like you see me do so many times. And God would look out down from heaven as a priest would look up and say, God, forgive our people our sins. And God would look down, there's a blood offering. And he could forgive. But then everybody walks away. And we sin some more. And then there's got to be another offering. Over and over. And so their justification came by blood shedding. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he became the original and ultimate blood-shedding sacrifice. And when he rose from the dead, it became a living sacrifice. So when we accept Christ, we are perpetually covered by the blood of Christ and declared righteous because we've accepted Christ. And the blood covering means we can talk to God at any time. We don't have to have blood covering every individual time because without the blood covering, God cannot talk to us. He cannot hear us. He cannot look upon sin. But he hears us because Christ died and we are covered. That's the doctrine of justification. It's just. It's more than just if you never sinned. It's more than that. But that's a good way to remember. We are declared righteous. Not only are we declared righteous through the doctrine of sanctification, we're made holy. And none of you are holy. You're all a bunch of sinners, amen?
Amen.
Which one's the worst in here? There you go. So we know the one that didn't raise their hand is probably the worst. We don't know for sure. We're all sinners, and we need to be made holy. But we don't deserve it. We don't. There's nothing righteous about us. We are born in sin, conceived in sin, and we are born sinners. We don't become sinners. When we sin, we are sinners at birth. We just start demonstrating it because we understand it and we become accountable for it. So we're made holy. The doctrine of sanctification that Paul talks about, we are literally made holy. And it's mind-boggling. How could God see us as holy? He knows what we do. He knows what we think. He knows what we should have done that we didn't. He knows what we did that we shouldn't have done. He knows when we withdraw, when we attack. He knows omission, commission. He knows our intentions. He knows where our mind strays to, the temptations that come in that we're not accountable for, but how we handle those. He knows all this, and he still sees us as holy because of his work. There's only one response for the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification from us is, thank you, God. Thank you. I don't deserve anything, but because of you, you've given me everything. We are forgiven. We are perpetually forgiven. We are perpetually made righteous. We're perpetually looked cleansed. So we say, God, he says, yes, son. Yeah, daughter. If we're not Christians, we can't do that. There's all kinds of redemptive things in the doctrine. So for the first 11 chapters, he goes through that over and over and over again. And then he gets to chapter 12. How do you apply all these doctrinal things? And he states the first two, probably just as recognizably verses in here that are memorized as any other verses in Romans. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Really nice intro. So this whole chapter, and we're not going to get through the whole thing probably, is how this righteousness that we have now been given, it's been applied to us through being justified, being declared righteous, and being holy. How does this righteousness now look in the world? You know, a lot of Baptists are, and the doctrine of Baptists many times has been looked upon and considered, well, you guys got it easy because you accept Christ as Savior, and then you can do whatever you want. And that is not the case. If any of you have accepted Christ, and I believe many, if not all, have, and you've sinned against God, how do you feel? It's terrible. I mean, that's a pool you could swim in and jump right out, or it's a pool you could swim in for 40 years and be way, way down, and you're miserable, upset, depressed, anxious, and those things are always because of that, but if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you will pay for it. I will pay for it. Anyone who sins and grieves the Holy Spirit pays for it. You're not going to hell if you die on that moment. You're going to be grieving the Holy Spirit, and consequently, you're going to be feeling that. And the demonstration of that is, for me, I just don't feel right. I feel out of balance. It makes me mean. I get angry. I'm just testy, you know? Some people get weepy. Some get scared. Some get mad. Some get indifferent and just check out. Everybody's different. But when you're not right with the Holy Spirit, your nature comes out because your nature's in charge of your spiritual nature. So individuals who sin against the Holy Spirit, they know it. They don't lose their salvation. Jesus saved you. Jesus keeps you. And you can't make that go away. It's all about our God. So what do we do, though? How can we live in this world knowing that I'm redeemed, cleansed by God, looked upon as holy, blood covered, which makes you white as snow. I've been made righteous. All these things are positional things given to me. But I live in a dirty world. We live in this world which our feet get dirty, hence the parable where Jesus, or the example where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And they walked in the room. You know this story. They walked in the room, and Jesus is down on his knees, and he's got a pail of water, and he's washing his disciples' feet. The unbelievable scene. And he gets to Peter, and Peter goes, you're not washing my feet, Lord. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, I can't have fellowship with you. Well, Peter says, well, then wash my whole body. He goes, I don't need to wash your whole body. You're already cleansed. But you walk in a dirty world and your fellowship is distorted. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. We can't lose our salvation because it's not ours to lose. I can't do anything to earn it. I can't do anything to maintain it. I can't do anything to lose it. But me walking in this world and you walking, we have choice. And in those choices, we choose sin. And when that happens is we lose fellowship with our God, with Christ. And so we have to restore our fellowship, which has to do with forgiveness and confession of sin. Say, God, forgive me. And God says, I forgive you. You're already forgiven as far as your salvation, but I forgive you in general so that your fellowship can be restored. And then we have fellowship. So if you're living in sin, or if you have sinned, and you're way out of the center, I mean, this is the center. You're protected by this umbrella. You still get smoked and beat up every now and then, but you're more protected. You move outside that middle of the umbrella, you got nothing to block. And that movement is on our part. We sin. We are out of fellowship. We backslide. All we have to do is say, God, I'm so sorry. But Lord, I've said that 1,000 times. And Jesus said, that's okay. 7 times 70. Because we mean it. Every time you sin, every time you fight it, you confess it. God never gets tired of true confession. He never gets tired of a right intended heart. We do. Your kids say they won't do this. They do it to you 30 times in a row. You're more prone than so would everybody, the human, of giving up. You're just a liar. Our God's not like that. And he knows we're liars. But he doesn't give up. Confession, confession, confession. So the natural question then from the Roman Christians, which are also Jewish and non-Jewish, who would be asking Paul by the time they get to chapter 12 is, now what? What do we do with all this knowledge of the sanctification and justification, and there's redemption, and there's mating righteous, and there's other things? Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we're talking about sacrifices. We're talking about being forgiven once and for all. We're talking about doctors being made cleansed. So he says, this is what I say to you. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Verse 1 of chapter 12 is about our bodies. See, there was a group that was passing around this time that Paul wrote this, even back as far as 45 AD. And that's why Mark had to write his gospel so quickly in 46 AD to deal with a group called the Docetists. And the there's two or three groups, the Acetists, the Docetists, and the Antinomians. But one particular group said, it didn't matter what you did with your body. You could go out and have sex with anybody you want to. You could drug all you want to. It doesn't really matter because your soul is cleansed, and that's what's holy. Your body's not, so God doesn't care what you do with your body. You could be a Christian and go to church and be having sex with everybody. You could be a couple in church and not married and having sex. And that's okay because, you know, your heart's right with God. No, your heart's not right. Your soul is right. So what do we do with that? We say, God, I'm sorry. And he forgives us. And we begin again. But Paul goes further and says, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, I exonerate you, I encourage you, therefore, by the mercy of God, I mean, this is like first John, by God's grace, please do this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want you to have this visual picture. The sacrifice of the Old Testament was an animal be roped in, and they'd pull it in depending on its breed, and they would tie it down the altar, and they'd wrap it up, and they'd pray, and then they'd take a knife and they'd slit its throat, and they'd have a kick and scream, and people be wooing and gooing, but they weren't as mushy as us and soft as us, and the blood would run down the side, and the priest would get his blood in it. This sacrifice isn't one that's alluding to being taken in and tied down and roped. This is the kind of sacrifice where you go to God, yourself, and say, Lord, here am I. Do whatever you want. I'm a living sacrifice. Therefore, brethren, I beseech you to present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. So presenting ourselves to be a living sacrifice, that's a choice. We could choose to do that, or we could choose not to. Many, many Christians are afraid to do that. Once again, we alluded to this last week, how that many Christians are afraid to be a living sacrifice and giving themselves to God, which, by the way, is our reasonable service. It's only reasonable. He died for us and became that sacrifice so that we could walk and live and have fingers and toes and breathe and have a life. So therefore, Christians, Jewish Christians, non-Gentile Christians, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give yourselves to God. That's not give yourselves to a boy, a girl, your job, your wife, your husband, your kids. It's not any of those things. Now, some of those things are good that you do because of this. But we give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Your husband's not more important than Jesus. Neither's your wife. Neither's your baby. Or your grandkids who look just like you. And you think it's cool, but it's probably not. You know? It's all about God. Therefore, brother, after all these 11 chapters, what I say is, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This just makes sense. He died for you. He gave everything for you that you can live. So what's the least you can do? Live for Him. Does that sound hard to understand, anybody? Does that sound difficult? I mean, it's pretty simple, and it makes sense, and we have good intentions. And so you come forward, you dedicate your life to Christ, you dedicate your life when God calls you, if He calls you to service of some sort, you dedicate yourself to it, and that's all good. But then life happens, and there's marriage, there's everything else, school, everything. And we get so distracted that Paul later says in 1 Corinthians, I wish you were all like me, not married. His wife had died. And he was single. He goes, but nonetheless, very few people can do that because you're going to burn with passion. Therefore, get married. Because if you don't, you're going to be lusting in your mind, doing things anyway. So get married. That's a good thing. And it's honorable. And then Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding, also validating that. So the fact that you have to be married and you don't have the gift of concupiscence, which would mean that you're able to, it's fine. Being married is fine, but Paul adds a caveat to it. Says, if you do get married, know this, you will be worldly. You got to worry about a wife and kids and a husband and another mortgage and two cars. And that's part of it. But God's okay with that. But we can still present our bodies as living sacrifices while living in this world. Therefore, beloved brethren, I beseech you, I beg you to see yourself as a living sacrifice. I just wonder, have you ever, in the privacy of your heart and mind, given yourself fully to God? Now, I'm not talking about salvation, because that's fully also. With salvation, you're reaching up because you realize you're a sinner, and God reaches down to touch you because you can't go any further, and the connection is made, and you are redeemed. You have been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, justified, made holy, and sanctified. He does that. After we're saved, we're not done. We follow communion because Jesus said this to remember of me as a remember of his body and blood. We get baptized as a sign of death, burial, and resurrection, a picture of what's coming, of our body. We're dead in sin, buried, raised to walk in newness of life. Those are all symbols of what we examples of what we've been through. But to walk in Christ is a choice of the will and the mind in verse 1. You've got to mentally choose this. You choose it, which means if you don't choose it, you haven't chosen it. And it's kind of like people who aren't saved. Some worship Satan, small group. Some worship something else other than God. Some worship themselves. Some say you can't really know God, there may be one. Some say there is no God. Some say I do believe in God, and maybe somewhere down the road when I get time, I will choose that God. It doesn't matter how you reject him. The bottom line is you've rejected him. When it comes to giving ourselves to Christ, it's the same kind of energy. We're all in. We got to give ourselves to Jesus. Sacrifice. And people are afraid to sacrifice. He's going to send me to some dark mission continent in Africa. He's going to, you know, make me go to a dorky Christian school instead of a cool school, which is absolutely not true. He's going to do this or take this away that I want or not give me this that I want. So naturally our carnal minds, because of temptation, because of the devil, they go to what am I going to get if I give everything. How backwards is that? If God has called you and you never answered the call, you can attest to what that's been like for 5, 10, 50, 70 years. If God says, I want you to do this, and you've just been talked out of it by your mom or dad, because it's bad to marry preachers because you're going to be poor and you're going to have to move all over the place. Don't marry a preacher. Or don't be a missionary because the food stinks. Or you're in danger. They may eat you, you know, and that's all possible. Whatever it is, whatever you talk yourself of, if God says, I want you to go, give me yourself. And you don't because of that. Do you think the next 70 years are going to be what it should have been? Do you think you're going to marry who God may want you to have? I don't know. Do you think anything would be the way it was? As we get to the end of our lives, very few people have regrets with the things that they've done. Now, there are things that we do that we regret. But the regret typically is with the things that we should have done that we know we didn't. Because we acquiesced, we were scared, we were fearful. And you always wonder. You always wonder. And we don't want to live like that. Whether you're young and getting ready to go to high school, or you're younger than that, or you're not dead yet. That means you're young. If God wants you to do something, go for it. No fear. What you stand to gain is far greater than what you stand to lose. Like the missionary said, he is no fool who gives that which you cannot keep to gain that which you cannot lose. Absolutely. And he was later killed and eaten in South America. And he's still right. Giving of ourselves is everything. How in the world do you navigate this world when everything around us is sinful? When everything else is evil? When the world hates you, your body rejects you and goes against you, and the devil wants to see you dead? How in the world can you possibly navigate that? You've got to have given yourself to Christ wholly, and then you give him your life. You give him your mind, your body. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. You give him your body. Here's my body. My body wants to do this. The Bible says I can't. Lord, I'm going to follow you. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may approve what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. You know, verse 1 has to do with the bodies. Verse 2 has to do about the behaviors. Has to do with the mind. Be not conformed. Do not fashion yourself like the world around us. Separation, so to speak. But be transformed. Not by what you do necessarily. Not by where you go. But you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everything is mental. I choose. I'm accountable. It's not their fault. It's not your fault. It's not somebody else's fault. It's my fault. I'm responsible. If you ever want to live in a time where people in our country don't take responsibility for themselves, today's that day. Nobody's guilty. It's somebody else's fault. If something else, it's our fault. Own it. Now, some things aren't your fault. On the other hand, own the stuff that is. It's our fault sometimes. Own it. If you act stupid and get in trouble, evidently God wanted me to have... No, he didn't. You acted stupid. Now, could God sovereignly work that out in the end, incorporating our stupid and everybody else's so that it comes out to what he would want to do and he can make it work? Yes. But he doesn't desire for us to sin. It doesn't work that way. All things work together for good. That's for good. Ultimately, sovereignty in God's, when we're in God's wheelhouse. But in this verse, transforming by the renewing of our mind. And that predominantly, I believe, is talking about the area of self-thought and self-talk. How can we train? We have to give our bodies to the Lord. Now, what do you do with that? We got to transform our minds so that we're not beat up by the fact that we're being ridiculed or made fun of. But we're going to be beat up by the devil. He's going to say things to you. You've heard me say it. He's going to tell you, oh, you're not really a Christian, or you're a bad Christian, or nobody loves you, or he'll go the other way and say that you're really special with everyone and all that. I mean, all of that stuff. You guys going to make it back there? There. Okay. I mean, it's our minds, the conscience of our minds. What we fight against all these things that go through, and we challenge it. We're tempted, and the sin is not the temptation. The sin is what we do with the temptation. So we fight that all the time. It's a battle. And you've heard us say it several times. God sees us as a soldier, and consequently, it's about a fight. So we battle, battle, battle. So here's how you do it then, Romans chapter 12. You fight for your body, you give it to God, you transform your mind by reading the Word of God and praying and recognizing what you've given, and you recognize the will of God. You want to know God's will for your life, you don't pray for the magic dart to hit the center. We're obedient. God, what is your will for my life? Show me it. We're hoping that if we pray hard enough or squint just right, we're going to see this image clear, and there it is. No, that's not God's will. Walk in the Lord all your way. Trust in Him, and He'll direct your paths. We walk it and in a path. And as we're right with God, we walk it. And we can turn around in retrospect and go, yeah, I can see God's will for my life. Now, sometimes He gives us callings, which is what He's going to talk about later this chapter, the gifts and callings of God without repentance. Sometimes He'll tell you, I want you to be a teacher. I want you to be a pastor. I want you to sing. I want you to be someone who helps other people. The gift of helps. I want you to be someone who can exhort and admonish. I want you to have the gift of mercy. And the church has that as individuals. And we all work together. And sometimes He doesn't say that to us. But many times, it has more to do with us just being faithful. And as we continue to walk, we are in God's will. The journey is 99% of it. You got the point of origin, the destination. And we all definitely think that God's will is the destination. No, it's the journey. It's everything in between. Everything. I mean, as Jesus is being walked off to be beaten and then crucified, He puts an ear back on somebody's head. He talks to another guard. I mean, we're always doing something. It's on purpose, our Christian life. Our minds, our bodies, they're our choices. God gives us that choice. We are not subject. We cannot say we can't help ourselves. We can't say it's not my fault. We can't say I couldn't. The devil made me do it. Well, the devil may have encouraged you, but you did it. We are all accountable. How do we fix it? God, I am so sorry. God says, I forgive you. I just washed your feet. Now, go and sin no more. That is the Christian life. When will that be over? When you die. No sooner, no later. So Paul begins chapter 12 with this concept. He then goes into just a few more verses in 3 through 8 that talk about how this relates to the church specifically. And he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now, there's going to be about 8 passages in the New Testament that deal with spiritual gifts. This is going to go into it. I'll look at that next week. More specifically, there's about 6 or 7 spiritual gifts. He's setting up the concept, and he wrote this before Corinthians, so consequently this is the premise to what he's going to say to them in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So he's saying this is, every Christian, we're going to find out, every time you get saved, every time a person is saved, rather, they are given a spiritual gift or gifts. No exceptions. No one can say, God didn't give me a spiritual gift. That's a lie. We're going to find out He gives spiritual gift or gifts to everyone. We also have talents, which aren't spiritual gifts. Unbelievers have talents, but talents can be used also, but spiritual gifts are something different. Interpretation, understanding, teaching, and we're going to learn about all those in the future. But everybody in the church is given this, and the church considered everyone who accepts Christ. The word church, it comes from a word, the word is Catholic. The church itself is the ecclesia, the one that's called out. But the Catholic Church means universal. So when you think of the Catholic Church today and back since Rome, you think of a particular, you know, the Pope with the weird-looking hat and all that stuff. But the word Catholic means universal. So literally, we're all part of the Catholic Church with regard to universality of brotherhood in Christ. But there is a Catholic Church by himself. They don't accept Jesus. People within that can and have, but the church itself doesn't do that. They are forgiven with their mediator, Mary. Mary was a godly woman, chosen uniquely of God, but she's not God. And so we have these premises. We know what's going on with that. We know that essentially there's one mediator for everyone. We are not to think ourselves more highly than we ought to. Some people's gifts are different. If we assume that every person accepts Christ is a member of the body of Christ, that are in the church, every person is given a spiritual gift. And the purpose of that in this context is to serve the church. It's like you have a great voice. You become a great singer, and you sing in church till you're 12. And then you're spotted, and you leave the church, and you're in the Grand Ole Opry or traveling with, you know, somebody else. You forget about God, and now you're singing somewhere else. God gives you a great bill to be a thinker, and so you leave, and you, instead of helping, you become a great lawyer, and instead of doing work for the church and fighting the battles that we fight, you make $1 zillion instead. Is it possible that we humans are so selfish and short-sighted that the very gifts that God has given us for the church, we take it and do everything else with it but that? And we don't want to be that way. We want to use our gifts for the church. If God has called you and given you the ability to teach, teach. Sing, sing. Preach, preach. And those are the ones that are the most visible. But there's, like I say, there's the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is a general ministry kind of thing in which you can feel someone else's stuff. And you're merciful. You help them out. General missions. A lot of times deacons will fall into this category as far as Corinthians goes and Paul's other writings. But that helps. Some people have the gift of helps and some don't. What's the gift of help? They just do. They get their strength and mercy and demonstrate their Christianity through helping. We've got people in our church exactly the same way. He's not here, so I can say it. Tommy's that way for sure. Now, if you're here, I'm not going to tell you that because he's... Well, that's quick. That's a close call. Oh, man. Me and my big mouth. The gift of helps. My wife has the gift of helps. Several of you have the gifts of helps. I mean... Some people like to think they want to do good for people, and they do, but it's not reflexive. It's something they have to think about, and oh, yeah. Some people, it's just reflexive. Person's having trouble getting up. Six people will watch it, and one will get up and help them move. Where do you think that comes from? It's the gift of help. The gift of mercy. Someone says, you can tell they're having a hard time, and when everybody else walks away, you walk up to them, you put your arm around them, you give them some money, you tell them you're praying for them. That's a gift of mercy. Those are just as important in the body of Christ as teaching and preaching and singing. It's just as important. And God gives these gifts to each one of us as part of the body of Christ so that we can take care of the body of Christ. This section, verses 3 through 8, are all about how does this righteousness that we have been given by virtue of salvation apply itself on a church level? This is how. We've been given gifts. We've been given talents to take care of the church. There are even some people who won't do anything for the church because they say it's a day off, they don't have to work. Yeah. It's kind of like, and I've always believed that we all have our own vocations. We all do our thing that God gives us abilities to do. Engineer, farmer, you know, whatever it might be, teacher, you know, doesn't matter. But our avocations are all the same. Our avocation is being light in the darkness and salt to the earth. Our avocations talk is about reading, bringing others to Christ, and about talking about Jesus and living a life that demonstrates what we believe. So wouldn't it be cool if the God of the universe was so intelligent that he saved us with our innate abilities that he gave us initially, and then spiritual gifts that he gives us subsequently, so that we can take care of the body of Christ as a bunch of believers in a spiritual way. And so that he's given you the mind of this teacher that you can teach and give and make understanding of this. And you make it into a career and you become saved. And now you do it in your church. And God knows that you, through your teaching, can reach others for Jesus. Whereas this person doesn't have the gift of teaching, they're not going to reach people through teaching, but they have the gift of helps. And man, they can work on cars, they can work on engines, they can work on tires, and people know that you'll be there, and you need help, they'll call you to help, and you're there, you got the gift of helps. And to that person, that may be a way for them to find out about Jesus. Why are you doing this? Well, I'm a Christian. I want to help. Other people giving money, other people through teaching or preaching or singing. Some people get saved because someone sings a song. And it just touches them so deeply, and they're so close to making that choice, and that song just crushes them. And they finally say, yes, God, I give up. I'm yours. Forgive me. And that's what it takes for some people. Some are saved because it only makes sense. You're 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. You've been in church your whole life. You've heard the gospel, and you completely make sense. And they say, do you want to get saved? You go, yeah. And you do. That's just as legitimate as the guy who's on death row for raping 30 people. When he accepts Christ, it's just as legitimate. A lot less dramatic, whole less scar tissue too. So it's a good thing also. We are the body of Christ. So we are to submit ourselves, our bodies, transform our minds in the use of that, and in so doing then, God's going to say, I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to give you spiritual gifts so that you may use this body that's been given, this mind that's being transformed. And it's for the purpose of being light in the darkness. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportions of faith. In other words, King James says that difficultly. It has to do with what's been given as common knowledge already. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait in our ministry. That's a general giving and doing. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with generosity or simplicity. He that rules, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. What a great gift we've been given. And Paul does it so brilliantly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he outlines this book so perfectly. I love the book of Romans. There's so much here. This is who we are in Christ. This is where the Jews lost it, but God's holding them and eventually will bring it back. This is where the Gentiles are grafted on the vine. This is how we can all come to know Christ. This is how we were elected, yet simultaneously were counted to choose. And now, here's what you do with all this knowledge. Give. Think. Recognize God's empowered you. Now live in this world on purpose. I've saved you for eternity. I'll help you transform your mind. Give me your body. I'll give you a purpose. And when it's over, like I always say, you'll be the first one to know. You get to go home. What a promise to all of us. This isn't just for the 60 AD Christians in Rome. This is for us today. This is why we have hope and get up every single morning. This is why when everything else crumbles, we have the truth. Our God, I want to say he's an awesome God, but you'll start thinking the song. Our God is awesome. He loves us. And we're here for a reason. All of us. That reason isn't to necessarily set records and goals. It's to fill the body of Christ and to feed the body of Christ. So what does the devil try to make each one of us do? Mad at the church. Mad at people in the church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They don't love. Blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to church and work with hypocrites. I'm going to the bar. I'm not going anywhere where anybody lives like that, so I go to the grocery store. Walmart, God forbid. You know. We're a bunch of hypocrites. We just do the best we can, and when we fail, confess it. God has given us all this. Now, what is your gift that God's given you? What gift has he given you? And you can't say none. You may say you don't know, but you can't say none. What talents do you have? Are you using them? Are you using them for the church? Are you using them in the world when you're trying to reach people to be part of the church, not the building, body of Christ? Become Christians. That is our avocation. No matter how important it is for us to make a living, our true avocation is Jesus, and telling others about him. I hope we make that clear to all of us again today, because how clear that is in the scripture. What shall it be if you gain the whole world? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? The Christian aspect of that would be, how valuable is your life if you don't tell others about the one who saved you? guy rescued me from a smoldering furnace, and I was singeing to be burned alive forever. And someone, God, through someone else, reached down and helped me come out of that. And now out here, you would think my natural response would be to tell everybody else the same thing. And I start off that way. But after a short time, I get embittered because I voted for red carpet and they put in blue. My wife divorced me. My husband cheated on me. Thank you, God, because you didn't stop it. Of course it's not going to stop it. It's a choice. But that moves us away. And now we're not spending our time pulling people out. We're mad at the very God who pulled us out for not giving us what we wanted. And we're stupid. We're fickle. We're sinners. Thank God that God gets it. Amen? So God, help me see. Transform me by the renewing of my mind. You may have to do that like 20 times a day, just like forgiveness. You may have to present yourself a living sacrifice all day long because we want to take ourselves off. It's not fun being a sacrifice sometimes, but it's a choice. And that choice makes us different from all the other animals. Everything does what they're supposed to do except us. But God loves us and died for us. He didn't die for your doggy. He didn't die for your kitty cat. He died for you. And that knucklehead who doesn't like your dog and kitty cat. Died for them too. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word. Father, help us get a perspective that we are your hands and feet. You want us to give ourselves to you. Not because it's dumb, but because it's reasonable. You've done everything for us, given us all things, died for us, can live in eternity for us. You just want us to be like you. And Lord, we fail, but help us confess it and get right back up again and do better. We could be better Christians at 70 than we ever were at 60, and 50 than we were at 40. You're not done with us, Lord, and we thank you for that. Watch over us. I pray that everyone in this room can know you and then choose to follow you. God, thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's all turn to hymn number 56. Hymn number 56, and let's stand. Sing that very first verse, hymn number 56. Glad you all can make it this morning. We have Bible study in just a little over 5 hours downstairs. Come and join us. Wayne, it's nice having you visit with us today, sir. Hope you guys are praying for Beth downstairs. as we do for all of our junior church leaders, you know. So, pray for her. It's good to see you all. Make some choices. It's hard to choose. All I can tell you is, for no other reason than God's grace, I said yes when I was 18. There's no way I should have said yes. And I said no several times before I said yes. But after about a week, I couldn't take it anymore. If God's telling you to do something, follow it. Don't acquiesce to what anybody else says, because they'd all be wrong. Follow God. If the world tells you to turn left and God says go right, go right. Even if the other 1,000 are yelling at you, it doesn't matter. If you're strong enough to stand up like that, God will be able to use you. And that's what we need. Feet and hands. Well, I'm glad you're all here today. And since Tommy says I was bragging on you, I want you to close us in prayer today, okay?
Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given us the opportunity to come here today and hear your word. Please be with all of us this week as We try to be good examples for those around us. And we try to use our gifts to the best of our abilities and even seek out ones that we haven't used in a long time.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.